I'd ask you to open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19 as we conclude our study in this passage of Scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 19. We'll begin reading in verse number 27. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 27. I'd ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we begin to read this morning. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture as we look into it today. Bless us with understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We've taken a somewhat lengthy look into primarily verse number 27. Peter asked the question after the rich young ruler had gone away, after Jesus had simply instructed him to sell all he had, give it to the poor, and follow Christ, and that if he would simply do that, he would have treasure in heaven. And of course, Peter's ears pricked up. Probably the other disciples did too, but Peter's the one who made the habit of always seeming to put his foot in his mouth. And so Peter, just in his way of doing things, was the first one to speak, and there we find what he said in verse 27. He said, Now look, we've forsaken everything just like you told him to do. And we followed you just like you told him to do. What do we get out of it? That's what he's saying when he says, What shall we have therefore? And that's what I'd like to look at today. What shall we have therefore? You realize that we have a whole book in our laps this morning that tell us what we have therefore. And that if I was really going to do any justice to what we have therefore, if we'll forsake all and follow him, that I do not have time to tell you everything God has prepared for you. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that if we were to sit down and try to do so, if we were to try to imagine those things that God has prepared for them that love him, the Bible tells us that we cannot even imagine those wonderful things. The scope of all of God's blessing for the believer. And so I'm going to limit myself this morning, and I'm sure you're probably saying, whew, I'm glad he's limiting himself. Okay, just hear what we have in this passage. Just what we have in this passage. There's at least three things that Jesus mentions here that we have. We find the first of these in verse number 28, when he says to the disciples, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I just simply call this a millennial kingdom promise. A millennial kingdom promise. Now, it's important that we keep everything in its context. And as Jesus made this promise to these men to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes, we understand he was talking to the 12 disciples. That as they would enter the millennial kingdom, because of their position as apostles of Christ, that they then would be able to rule over those 12 tribes. But if we follow this thought through, over in Revelation chapter number 20, we find that there are more that will be ruling during the tribulation period than just these 12. In Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4, we read this, And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And so right there we know who John sees. He sees the tribulation martyrs, the tribulation faithful Christians. And here's what God says about these folks. He says they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so we have here in Matthew 19 that the 12 apostles will rule the 12 tribes of Israel. We have in Revelation chapter 20 that the millennial saints will rule from thrones during the millennial kingdom. But if we look earlier in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, we find this. Because we don't qualify as any of the 12 apostles, nor do we qualify as tribulation saints. The tribulation period has not yet begun. If it had begun, then all those who are saved this morning would instantly, just like that, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be gone. We'll meet the Lord in the air. We'll be reunited with our loved ones who have gone on before. And we'll follow Christ up to heaven. During the tribulation period, all the Christians before the tribulation will be translated into heaven. And so, therefore, I know the tribulation has not yet begun. So I know that what I read in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4, does not apply to me. But in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, we read this. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now this verse, or this passage of scriptures, tells me that Jesus made all those who have been washed in his blood, all those who have trusted that cleansing power found in the blood, the cleanses of our sins, to then give us eternal life. Jesus promised that he has made us kings and priests. Now let me ask you this morning, if you're seated in the room this morning, and you've been cleansed by that wonderful blood of Christ, washed free from your sin, you know you're going to heaven. Let me ask you this. Are you right now a king or a queen? Are you right now a king or a queen? Obviously the answer is no. I don't have any rule. I don't have any authority. I don't have a kingdom as any king or queen would have. And so we know that this is talking about a situation that's yet future. Are we priests? Now this is a trick question. Because you want to say, no, we're not kings, so no, we're not priests. The truth is we are priests. We are priests. We're a royal priesthood, as it tells in 1 Peter chapter 2. But I believe the fulfillment of this passage of Scripture is yet future, that it's going to take place in the millennial kingdom. We've got the 12 apostles ruling the nation of Israel. There's going to be an awful lot more people there than Jews. We know that the tribulation period martyrs will also be given thrones and authority, and they'll be given judgment. But I believe this verse here in Revelation chapter 1 also teaches that every believer who follows Christ, and that's a key word, that follows Christ, will also be set up in the millennial kingdom, will rule and reign with Christ. Now that ruling and reigning may be as a king over a dominion of Christ's kingdom. It may be as a governor. It may be as a prime minister. Or it may be as a priest. Now, I'm not sure which is the higher calling, to be a king or a priest. I kind of like the idea that God has called me to be a pastor. I believe my office is of more importance and a greater and higher calling than that which our president has. He only has any say in political matters. Political matters don't make a lot of difference after a few years, and certainly not when we enter into eternity. But what God has called me to do has eternal relevance. And what God has called you to do as His royal priesthood has eternal relevance, eternal importance. The things you do for Christ will last for all of eternity. The decisions the president makes, well, I don't know, the way our national debt is going, it may last through all eternity to pay that thing off. But basically, the decisions he makes are of a very temporal nature, belonging only to this world. Belonging only to this world. And so you can see that what God has called you to do, what God has called me to do, has far greater importance on this world and the world to come than what even the President of the United States, probably the most powerful man in the entire world, more than what he has to shed, the influence he has to shed. When we get to heaven, for those 7 years of the tribulation period, and we come back during the millennial kingdom, God says we're going to rule with Him. We're going to reign with Him. Now, the question then has to be addressed, who do we rule over? Who do we exercise authority over as a priest? A priest is a mediator between God and man. Who do we mediate between? Who could be there in the millennial kingdom without Christ? Well, that answer is very easy. There's going to be a lot of people who live through the tribulation period. We're talking about this in Sunday school in the 9:30 hour, and we're kind of winding down the tribulation period, but boy, I'd encourage you to come. We're going to get into the millennial kingdom. The Bible has a lot to say. It's going to take us a long time to get through it and look at some of these things. But there's going to be a lot of Christians who survive the tribulation period. There's a whole multitude that are going to be martyred, but there's going to be a whole multitude that survive. And as Christ then sets up His millennial kingdom, these Christians are going to be incorporated into it in their natural bodies, just like you have and I have. Now, God tells us that things are going to change. It's going to actually revert back to what it was in the pre-flood era. And it's fascinating to read how long in Genesis chapter 5 those men and women lived. The longest that we have on record is Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years old. How'd you like to be sitting here this morning and saying, well, I'm 750. Ah, you're just a young'un. I'm 960. Well, that's the way it's going to be in the millennial kingdom. They're going to have bodies like we have, but God's going to remove the curse. He's going to remove disease, and people are going to live long again. But they're going to bear children. Can you imagine being 100 years old and having a baby? I think I was 38 when Guy was born. That was hard enough. I can't imagine 100. Can you imagine being 200, 300? You see, those childbearing years are going to be extended because of life being then extended. And if you read, some of those men had their first children at ages older than many of us in this room this morning. And they're just having their first. And they had many. And so what you're going to have in the millennial kingdom, you're going to have these people in their natural bodies of flesh like we have now. Now, we'll have glorified bodies if you go up in the rapture. God will change the body right then in that twinkling of an eye. But they're going to be in the natural body in the millennial kingdom. They're going to be bearing children. Those children are not automatically saved, just as children today are not automatically saved. There's a saying that's going on in some circles of Christianity today that says, if my mom and dad are children of God, then their children are also children of God. And that is not scriptural. That is actually a deceit of the devil. You can only be saved if you make that personal choice on your own. Mom and dad can't make that choice. Trust me, I would have loved to have made that choice. And I praise God that all of my children made that choice on their own. And I believe we'll all spend eternity together. But we cannot be saved for our kids. They must come to that place where they realize they're lost and headed for an eternity in the lake of fire unless they find a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, who shed that blood that we read about in Revelation 1 so that they could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And they're going to have to be saved the same way we were. The same way we were. But if they're not saved, they're going to spend a Christless eternity in the lake of fire. And you'd think in a perfect situation, that's another thing we have going around, a modern idea today, is if we provide a perfect environment, we'll have perfect, law-abiding, self-respecting, and others-respecting children. That's what's behind always updating our school buildings. I don't know if you realize that or not, but that's why we've got to have the latest and greatest school buildings. But kids can learn just as well in a dilapidated old building as they can in a new building. It's nice to have a new building. It makes the learning environment a little bit easier. But they can learn just as well. It doesn't matter what the environment is. Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect environment. What did they do? They sinned. In the millennial kingdom, these young people will be born into a perfect environment. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to sin. Now, they're not going to have the ability to sin openly like we do today. Because God's going to have these great restraints in place, and He's not going to tolerate any rebellion during that 1,000 years until the very end. Until the very end. It's a fascinating study. We don't have time to get into all of it today. But just suffice it to say that it's over these children and these people who enter the millennial kingdom as adults in their natural body That's who we're going to rule and reign over. And that's who we're going to be priests for, encouraging them to accept Christ, encouraging them to submit and surrender their wills to Him, for there's no better way to live. Now, today we may not necessarily want to do that. Today we think there's a lot of better things I can do than live for Christ. Man, if I do what the Bible says, I've got to give up this and I've got to give up that. And I can't say this and I can't listen to that. And God says, you're right, you can't do that and be a good Christian. We talked about following Him. And we may resist that will today, but I can guarantee you, if you're resisting Him in any way for anything today, I can guarantee you, 5 seconds after you get into heaven, you're going to regret resisting Him in this world. I can guarantee you. And so then when you get into the millennial kingdom and you see someone resisting His will, man, you're going to spot it right away, because you can say, there was I. That's the same thing I did. That's the same mistake I made. And man, you're going to be all over it. You're going to be encouraging them to just surrender, just submit, just do what He says. You'll find it's a far better life, a far happier life. There's no more miserable life than to resist Christ and the will of God. No more miserable way of living. And on the other side, there's no happier way of life than just simply surrendering. Not being sin-free. We can't get that until we get to heaven. But being surrendered and submitted. Look at David. God says, a man after His own heart. And yet we know David was not a man without sin. But David surrendered. And he was willing to confess when he fell. So we'll rule and we'll reign. We ought to begin mediating even now as priests, sharing the gospel with others and encouraging them to do what's right. But that's the first promise. Promise to live in this millennial kingdom. Boy, what a wonderful time it's going to be. You know, we go to zoos today, and Pastor Buckley, well, he tells the funniest story. He had everybody busting up, laughing in the Bible Institute probably about a month ago. Tell him about one time he went to a zoo, and you know how they have the cages for the lions? They're kind of down in the pit, and then they have the fence that leans over with the wire on it so they can't get out. He said that he showed up at a zoo, and it just happened that one of the lions had his paws. I think it was in the military over in Germany. They didn't have the standards we have today in our zoos. But he had the paws up on those wires, and the head was right there. And Pastor Buckley thought, man, that'll make a fantastic picture. So he gets his camera. He said he was leaning over that fence, and he said he was going to get a real close-up of that lion because no one would believe it. And he said he got real close, and all of a sudden that lion let out a roar. And he said he just about died of a heart attack. He jumped back so fast. But during the millennial kingdom, you know, we're going to be able to go up and scratch behind the ears of the lions, the tigers. It's going to be a fantastic, wonderful time. Okay, I've only covered the ruling and reigning because most of us like a little bit of power. We don't like to be bossed around. That's just our human nature. But boy, there's a whole lot. Like I said, I wish I could get into it. But we're going to cover it in Sunday school, and I trust you'll be able to come for that and hear what God has prepared, has planned for us. But the millennial kingdom promise, and I know I haven't done justice to it, but there's a second promise in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 29. Here we have what I call the present time promise. He says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. Okay, one thing as we back up into verse 28 again, he said, ye which have followed me. He doesn't make the millennial kingdom promise to any who didn't follow him and who don't follow him. We talked extensively, we spent 2 weeks describing what it's like to follow Christ. And if you don't fit the criteria, God says, even though you may think, God says you're not following. You can't apply this millennial kingdom promise if you're not following in this life. And so again, to address the question of who do we rule and reign over, who do we mediate over as priests, God says present day New Testament era Christians who refuse to follow. And now as we come into the present time promise, we think, well, if I give up these things, I'll be rewarded. God says it's not necessarily that way. It's not an automatic. The motive has to be correct. You notice He says in there, for my name's sake. What have you done for His name's sake lately? You see, most of what we do is for our own sake. For our own sake, isn't it? Usually when we go to work, why do we go to work? So I can pay my bills. So I can eat what I like to eat. So I can drive a car that's dependable and reliable. So I can support my family. What is the motive behind all that? Me, self. God says, what have you done for me lately? What have you done for my name's sake? And you realize you can do all those things for His name's sake. It's just a little adjustment of attitude. He says, whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all for His glory. And so when you go to work, why do you work? You work, number one, so I can be a good steward of the things God has given me. I work so that I earn an income so I can help support the ministry of God, my local church and its missionaries and its ministries. That's why we work. We work so we can feed the children and the family that God has blessed us with, even if it's just husband and wife, so that God can be glorified in the provision that I have, so that I have sufficient. That's why we work. Just a little attitude adjustment. Why do we have children? Not for myself, not for me. We have children so that we can teach them the things of God. We raise them as stewards. If you have children, you should give them back to God, just as Hannah did. And boy, look at the blessing she had when she gave Samuel back to God. Can you imagine having a child? The trial took about 3 years, maybe four, to wean that little child. And then she gave him away. Gave him to the high priest to care for him and to serve God as a servant of the high priest. She went up and saw him every year, but she didn't have that day-to-day interaction. The Bible tells us she made a coat. Boy, what tender love the mother had for her son. She never forgot about that little boy. She gave him up. And God blessed a barren woman with even more children because her motives were right. I think a lot of parents have trouble with their kids because they have never given them up for God. They only had the kids for themselves. And they miss the point. Again, it's just a small but very important attitude adjustment. God, these are your children. Thank you for allowing me to be stewards in their lives as their parents. But help me to train them to serve you. Help me to keep them faithful in church so that when they come to the age of accountability, they then will naturally receive you as their Savior. That should be our attitude, raising our children for Christ. God asks, what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately? He says these promises are for those who have done them for my name's sake. He's talking about doing some pretty radical things in these verses. And certainly I don't believe he's teaching that we need to sell off our homes and our lands, that we need to turn our back on our families. In fact, I think everywhere in the Word of God he teaches just the opposite. But he says that we need to be prepared to give these things back to God. I think that's what he's saying about forsaking them for His name's sake. But an interesting thing, we're not going to take the time to turn there, but in the book of Mark, in the parallel passage there, when Mark is giving his account, he adds a further thing. We basically have two categories here. We have our families, and we have our possessions. But in the book of Mark, he adds to it a third type of thing, and that's persecutions. To have persecutions for His name's sake. Are you willing to take persecution for Christ? God says you should be. You should be for His name's sake. Not to go out there and be radical with people and try to get under people's skins and be a burr in their saddle. Or to be kind, or to be gentle. Remember, He says, harmless as doves. But if persecution comes for standing for the Lord, God says, take it faithfully. Take it faithfully. And the Beatitudes, he talks about that. The last Beatitude, he says, blessed is he. Blessed is he. Happy and receiving the blessing of God. Yes, God has given us many promises for the present time, for those who will follow and those who will forsake all. Again, I haven't even scratched the surface. Time prohibits us from really dwelling on those things that God has given to us in this life. I just encourage people to read the first chapter of Ephesians. The first chapter of Ephesians. See what God has given you, the riches of Christ to the believer in Ephesians chapter 1. Wonderful, wonderful promises. All right, well, let's look at the third promise he gives to us, and that's the everlasting inheritance promise. And that's the conclusion of verse number 29 when he says, "And they shall inherit everlasting life." Shall inherit everlasting life. What will it matter? And I say this from time to time, and it's not an original idea with me. Just after I got saved, Hiawatha Baptist Missions put out a little gospel tract, and the title of it was, "What Will It Matter in 100 Years?" And then you turn it inside, and it talks about all these things that men are living and dying for today. What will it matter? And I think last week would have been more appropriate to say this, but what will it matter if Ohio State beats Michigan every time from now until Christ returns? I hate football. But what will it really matter? What will it really matter what house you live in? What will it really matter what you had to eat? What will anything of this world really matter if we lose everything and spend eternity in a lake of fire? In fact, God tells us in several places in the Gospels that if a man gain the whole world and yet lose his soul, how is he the better? What has he really gained? God says there's one thing we need to be striving for, and that's to make sure of our eternity, our eternal destination. God says that's worth everything. And we should dwell a little bit on that everlasting inheritance. He describes it for us in Revelation, the last two chapters, chapters 21 and 22. That street of gold and the gold in heaven is so pure, it's transparent as a glass. We can't imagine transparent glass. I don't know, some of the windows, I think, are yellow. But imagine that's somewhat what it's like, and yet it can't even do justice to what the glass will be like in there. Imagine that wall of jasper, of crystal clear glass. Imagine that throne, that magnificent throne with that rainbow around it. Imagine hearing the very voice of God and being able to look upon His face. What a privilege that's going to be. Our natural response and natural reaction will be to fall prostrate before Him because of our unworthiness, and to hear the God of all creation reach down His hand to our shoulder and say, "Rise up, rise up. You're welcome in My presence." Imagine that river, crystal clear, pure, no impurities in it, that flows down the middle of that street. And on that street, lining the river, is a tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruit, the leaves for the healing of the nation. Imagine those gates of pearl. Not pearls, but one single pearl at each gate of the 12 gates around that city. Can you imagine the luster and the magnificence of all of this? In the foundations of that wall of that city of 12 manner of precious stones. And he goes on in Revelation and lists the different stones and the different colors that will be there. And all of it reflecting the glory of God. No need of the sun or the moon or the stars in that city, because God and the Lamb are the light of that city. What a magnificent place God has prepared for those that love Him, that have trusted Christ as their Savior, the eternal inheritance. Everything in this world ought to be worth that. To give it all up for that. Peter asked the question, "We have forsaken all, we have followed Thee." I wonder in the back of his mind if he was thinking, is it really going to be worth it all? Will it really be worth it all at the end of the road? And Jesus is telling him, "Hell, it's worth it all. It's worth it all and more, so much more I can't describe, so much more I can't communicate it to you, Peter. You're just going to have to wait and see." Folks, it's worth it all. Won't you be willing to forsake all for Christ? Won't you be willing to just simply surrender, to yield and say, "I follow You. Wherever You lead, whatever You ask, whatever hardship it may entail, I'm willing. Because what is this year or this life? Just a few years. Eternity is forever. The eternal inheritance, the everlasting life, will be worth it all. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I think the Apostle Paul, probably of all the characters in the Bible that we're familiar with, would be one that we would all say, yes, he forsook all. Yes, he followed. And Paul, this man who forsook all and followed, who went through so much hardship, went through so much difficulty, went through so much persecution, beatings, shipwrecks. As he looked back on his life, this is what he had to say. All these things, they're not even worthy to be compared. You can't even put them on the same balance scales with what God's prepared. Is that your attitude this morning? What is holding you back from forsaking all and following Him this morning? Let me encourage you, it is not worth it. It's not worth it. Give it up, surrender it to Christ, and let Him richly reward you this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Peter's honesty, his ability to ask the questions that we all think and yet are afraid to ask. And Father, we're grateful that you addressed this question that he brought before you. What encouragement we can take from it as we consider the precious promises, the precious provision you've given to us, if we'll just forsake and follow and leave everything to your control. But Father, as we bow our heads this morning during the invitation hour, if there's even one here this morning that isn't 100% certain that they'll spend eternity with you in this glorious place called heaven, Father, I pray that today they would step out of their seat and be saved. Father, we also pray for the Christian. If there's even one Christian here this morning that is holding back, that hasn't yet forsaken all, hasn't yet begun to follow, Father, I pray that today they would be allowed to see a little of the eternal reward, that inheritance, everlasting inheritance you've provided for them, and that they might be encouraged this morning to forsake all and to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.